The Apostle Paul's writing to this church at Colossae there in Asia Minor, again, 60, 80 miles to the east of Ephesus. The same things in Ephesus this church would be subject to. They're not at the seat of those things, but that land is full of the influence of the world. And Paul seemingly hasn't ever seen them. He's never met them or been to the church to meet with them and to teach them and instruct them and such. But he has a care for them, being the apostle unto the Gentiles and the care of the churches and that apostleship that the Lord has given unto him that he testifies of. And so he's writing to them to admonish them, to teach them, to remind them. And so a great thing in this book that the Lord speaks about in it is the preeminence of Christ. Christ is preeminent. He's before first place. He's number one in everything. He's to be number one in all things. In chapter 2, he says that he has a great conflict. And for those that have not seen his face in the flesh, verse number 1, he desires for them to be knit together. He reminds them again that in Christ Jesus, all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. And so we need to walk with our Lord. I set a phrase to you. What is it that we have? Do we just have the thing that we do, the way that we do religion? Or do we have a Savior that has us and that we have him that we walk with and we serve? How is it with us? It needs to be the latter, that we have a Savior that has called us and saved us and called us into his church, and we need to be walking with him, not just having a thing that we do. You know, religion will leave a person cold when it comes time to depart or to die, but the Lord Jesus takes his children and carries them over to the other side. He says here and warns them that to beware of men that through philosophy and vain, empty deception, they take and they cause people, they spoil people to walk not after Christ, verse number 8. And he reminds us again that the fullness dwells in Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we touched on about this operation of God. In the first part of chapter 2, or the latter part of chapter 1, we saw about his working, this energia of the Lord. And that's also mentioned in verse number 12. The energia, the power of the Lord that raised Jesus from the dead, is the power that lives in us and that has raised us from the dead, from our sins. And we were there with Christ when he was buried and when he rose again. And so now in the latter part of this chapter, he touches back on about what's been mentioned in verse number 8. Beware lest any man. Who are you following? Who are you following? We all have the design of the Lord and his church is that there be good pastors, that there be good teachers, and in our witness, that there be good witnesses to sinners. You know, whoever the Lord used to be a witness of Christ unto us is just naturally, it's just a normal thing for them to be highly esteemed in our hearts because they were the instrumentality that the Lord used to carry the word, the concern of the soul, the need of the soul unto us. And so there's a reverence, a revering that we have there for those who the Lord used that way. And so that's not a bad thing until we begin to follow that person or some persons more than we follow the Lord. We need to follow the Lord. When you and I were saved and we were infantile and being saved, we were just babes in Christ, we needed to learn. And there was a lot of things that get passed on in a church. There's a lot of things that get passed on that were told about, that we're instructed about fairly quickly, or maybe we even, if we're one that we attend a church for quite a while, and then the Lord saves us, there's things that we've learned from the standpoint of mental understanding, but now it means something. And so we're instructed by people, and a lot when we're first saved, we believe what we're told and instructed, and then in time we're to get that out of the Word of God. Now, you and I, when we teach, as those that are older in the faith, when we teach, we always need to say not what Brother Jim says, but what the Lord says, thus saith the Lord. But there is that thing that happens early on, that we receive a lot of things from pastors, from teachers, from those dear to us, that it's the way it is. It's the way that you walk with the Lord. It's the way that it is in the operation of the church. And we receive those things, not necessarily knowing them from the Scriptures ourselves. But the thing is that each child of God needs to grow, to learn, to feed on the Word of God, and to take and learn those things for themselves. Because someone, I know this in more recent times, I believe, a person that has been saved by the Lord, but has their anchor point, not as the Lord Jesus Christ, but as some brother or sister in the faith. And then we get on down the road years, or we get down the road decades, and then that person fails. That person falls. That person gets off in sin. That person gets dealt with by the church. And the stake of this one has been in that person, not in Christ. It can be demoralizing. I've seen it. I've seen it where people have been demoralized because the one that they look to in things of the Scripture and things of the Lord, the one that they looked to fell, and they were just left empty. They were left demoralized. That's not the design of the Lord for us. We have those that we love. We have those that the Lord used to be a witness to us, to be an encouragement to us, that cared for our souls, that are important to us. Pastors, teachers, that the Lord used to teach us the wonderful words of the Lord and the doctrine, the teaching of the Lord. But our stake is not to be in them. Our focus is to be on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. Otherwise, we're setting ourselves up for discouragement. Because here's the thing. Whose work is this? From the creation to the salvation of your soul and the things that the Lord's going to wrap up in eternity, it's all the work of the Lord. So why should our focus be on anyone else but Him? But if our focus and our anchor point, our rock is some brother or sister in Christ whom we love, whom we appreciate, who we are to love and appreciate, that the Lord used, but then they fall and then we unravel. What's that a testimony of what the Lord has done? It's not. It's not a good testimony of what the Lord's done because our focus has been on the wrong thing. Now, Paul is teaching about men that have go beyond that, that lead unto iniquitous things, that lead unto sinful things. But the concept, the principle of it is the same. Our focus is to be on Christ. We love our brothers and sisters, but our stake in eternity, our outlook for eternity is not based in a person of the descendants of Adam, but on the Son of God. If we have our focus on the Son of God, the winds of life and the storms of life will assail us. Someone falls that you said, I thought if there was anybody solid, I thought it was them. Jesus is always solid. Jesus never fails. Jesus will never let us down. And that's who our focus needs to be on. So beware lest any man, verse number 8, spoil you. We need to watch out. We need to watch out. The testimony of the Lord regarding prophets, you remember that, is if they spoke the word of the Lord and it came true in the Old Testament times, then they were to fear that prophet. Well, the way that we take that and apply that today is only one that speaks from the Word of God, this canon of Scripture that we have that says, thus saith the Lord, as Paul said, as I follow Christ, follow me. That's what we follow is our Lord Jesus Christ. So beware lest any man spoil you. First in verse 8, he mentions philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments, the basic things of the world and not after Christ. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat. Don't be sensitive. Now, understand that this is this reverence to judging in meat either has to do from the standpoint of the tradition of the Jews and what they would eat and not eat, or it has to do with things offered to idols. And we saw recently about how the Lord through the Apostle Paul said, you can't be a partaker of the idolatrous worship and the sacrificing to devils and be a partaker of the table of Christ. So in the worship in the temple of the wickedness that was being done in Corinth for decades, for not maybe even centuries, the people in Corinth that had been saved, it was not pleasing to the Lord for them to go into those temples and be a partaker of those sacrifices to devils. So understand that. But then the meat that was sacrificed there, that then they didn't, you know, as it is, you know, a good pagan is always going to be, the heathen are going to be interested in the almighty buck. So they didn't take the meat and burn it all up. They just kind of barbecued it a little bit, and then they took it to the shambles and sold it. Eating that meat in the shambles, that's just meat. This it being quote-unquote sacrificed to idols didn't corrupt it. It was meat going in and it was meat coming out because they didn't do anything to it there. They didn't spiritually poison it or not. But over here in the shambles, not knowing where it comes from specifically, and it being sold over there for meat, that's not going to hurt anybody. That's not going to hurt you. Now, there were some that were saved and rescued from all of that, knowing what they did and everything, that was a stumbling block to them if they would eat that. But Paul made it clear that was, if that's the way they were, they should not be pressed by those who that were stronger spiritually, because that's the way he words it. If they were weak that way, that they couldn't overcome that about where the meat came from, those who were stronger spiritually were not to oppress them. They were not to be making fun of them. And they were not to offend them by going ahead and eating the meat in front of them. But just eat it on a day, eat it at a time. There's nothing wrong with it when you're not going to be around your brother that offends. And so that's the context here. Let there no man therefore judge you in meat to press you to do something else, to push you into those things of Judaism. Well, you can eat this, 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 and this, but you can't eat pork. Listen, remember what the sheet that the Lord lowered down in front of Peter, it told two things. It told two things, that if it's sanctified by prayer before God, it's fit to eat, unless it's got venom in it that's going to hurt you or kill you. And then it also said that Peter was able to go in amongst the Gentiles, and by the power of the work of the Lord in saving them, that they were to be considered brethren too. He could cleanse the Gentile. So let no man, don't let a man crowd you about, judge you in meat or in drink. Okay. Is this talking about, that we can become drunken? No. The condemnation of drunkenness is there in the scripture and it stands forever. But well, don't drink that water, or don't drink that water unless you take it and you purify it the way that the Jews purify it. Okay? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. And these would be the holy days of Judaism. Okay? Don't confuse that with other days that are called holy days. This is talking about Judaism holy days. All the pagans have no holy days, okay? And it says holy day. This is talking about the holy days of Judaism. Judaism is done. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And certainly for a Gentile that never had any connection to Judaism, is it done? But don't let a man pressure you about following after things or refraining from things that are not part of being saved. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of an holy day or of a new moon. Remember about David? David was going to be missed by Saul at the feast of the new moon. He talked Jonathan about that. He said, he's going to be looking for me to be there. Turns out that's what it was. Why isn't David here? Why isn't David here? And I think he let it pass for a couple of days, and then he asked Jonathan. Jonathan told him, said, well, his brother was going to have a feast, and he commanded David to be over at Bethlehem instead. That makes it more clear that it's talking about things related to Judaism. Don't let no man therefore judge you, put the pressure on you, looking to change you by affliction of a new moon or the Sabbath days. The Lord Jesus, he is our Passover. And there's for we Gentiles, there's no instruction whatsoever for us to observe the Passover. But we know that Jesus is our Passover. He is our Passover. And even when we get that time of the year when the Passover would be, we would think about Jesus being our Passover. But there's no instruction to celebrate the Passover. We're not Jews. Now, if we were Jews saved, certainly as Jews, because remember, the Passover was given to the Jew as a testimony and a reminder of the Lord causing, or the Lord himself seeing the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and when he saw the blood, he would pass over them. And for a Jew to observe the Passover, even if they're saved, now understanding that Christ is the Passover, it's given to the Jews. Because you go read about the Passover, it's given to them forever. But we're not Jews. There's no call for us to bring any messianic thing into our church or into our practice, okay? We're not Jews. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of an holy day. Put pressure on you about the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now there's a focus. The body of Christ sacrificed for us. We remember that this past Sunday. The body is of Christ. We are his body. We individually are his temple. He lives within us. We as his church are his body, the operation of the Lord Jesus in the earth. If Jesus is seen by the world presently, he is seen in us as his children, as his church. That's what to focus on. That's what's important. So, beware lest any man spoil us through philosophy or vain deceit. Let no man therefore judge you and me. So, you know, he's making a judgment. He said, well, Jim, you know, you ought to think about you and Clarissa and Miranda, you know, observing the Feast of Tabernacles. That would just be honoring to the Lord. No, 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 no. Are we thankful to the Lord in harvest? Do we know that the Lord delivered us out of the bondage of sin like he delivered Israel out of Egypt, right? I mean, we know those things. We rejoice in those things. But I don't need to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't need to observe the Feast of the New Moon. Those are a shadow of things to come. And they all told about Christ. All the sacrifices. Who did that point to? Christ. The drink offering. Well, we touched on that some time ago or a little bit ago. You know, in regards to the Lord's Supper, you know, the Lord Jesus took the bread, the unleavened bread that was there. That is certainly a remainder from the time of the establishment of the Passover in Egypt. But there's no liquid element that's mentioned in regards to the Passover. Nothing mentioned. And so, where was it? Well, I think we, in our study about that, we found out that with every sacrifice, most every sacrifice at the tabernacle and the temple, there was the meat and the drink offering. In addition to every lamb, every bullock sacrifice, there was the meat offering with the meal and the different, I want to say spices, but things that were added to that, and then the wine that was poured over top of it. Most every sacrifice was that way with a drink offering. A drink offering in addition to it. That spoke of the blood of Christ. Or respect a holy day. All the holy days that were observed by the Jews. What do they point to? Who do they point to? The Lord Jesus Christ. They were a shadow of things to come. They are a shadow of things to come. Or in the new moon or the Sabbath days. I mean, today we are meeting together on the first Sabbath. That's the way it's written in the New Testament scriptures. If you look into the Greek, where it says the first day of the week, it comes through or it comes from the Greek first Sabbath. The apostles, the brethren that wrote by the Spirit of God impressing and inspiring them, they wrote, this is the first Sabbath now, first day of the week. We meet together because of Christ, to worship and glorify Him. He met with that first church, and we look for Him to meet with us when we meet together. Verse number 18, let no man beguile you. That word beguile means to trick. Eve, the woman, was tricked. She was tricked. Adam was not tricked. Let no man beguile you. Let no man trick you of your reward. You know you can be tricked out of your reward? Don't let a man trick. Take everything that's said by me, any teacher at our church, any brother that comes and preaches, and check it up against what the Word of God says. Don't be tricked. Philosophy and vain deceit can be tricky. Don't be tricked. Let no man trick you, beguile you, seduce you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. It may look religious. It may seem religious. But what does the Lord say about it in His Word? Are we to worship angels? I tell you what, every angel that John bowed down to, he was so overwhelmed by the revelation of the Lord. I mean, he just plops down there. He's having a spell, Brother John is, as the Lord shows him these things. And the angel says, see thou do it not. I'm right in there with you, John. I'm your fellow servant. Worship God. That's what they testify. There are those that would say that the angels should be worshipped. You know, there would be those that would say that the angel that brought the message to Mary, that we should worship that angel because of the Mary. No, we worship God. Let no man trick you, seduce you of your reward in a voluntary humility. This voluntary humility is a manner of false humbleness, a submission to something that is false, and it looks religious and it looks right. It is not satisfying to the flesh. One way to describe this: there are those that are universalists, Catholics, down in South America. As the latest of what I remember, and I remember years ago, I saw about it that at the time of Easter, and they would do their celebrations, that there were many of them that would take on a cross and drag it for a very long time to emulate what the Lord Jesus did. That's a voluntary humility. It looks very religious, but it's most dishonoring to God. They would take chains and beat themselves, giving penance, looking to beat down their flesh unto bleeding and infection, to make themselves humble and penitent enough to be received by the Lord. Listen, no sinner is going to be received by the Lord through any means or any method or any way other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that will take, and it's been told about, that they will crawl on their knees for miles to appease a Catholic saint, to where they say that they are honoring the Lord by rubbing their knees raw to the bone for miles to come to some edifice to bring that sacrifice. Don't be tricked by that. Don't be tricked by that. That's not what the Lord has called us unto. Let no man trick you or beguile you of your reward. Take it away from you in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. And this is what they do, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Years and years ago, I had it out with a Catholic priest. I say had it out. It was a dialogue. A fellow that I worked with, his uncle was a priest, a Catholic priest, and he got us in an email discussion about things, and so I just gave him the Word of God. You know what the man ended up saying? He said, "You want to do nothing but refer to the Bible. And everything that you're throwing my way is just a bunch of tripe. They think that what their organization, their group has come up with trumps the very Word of God. But it doesn't. And they deceive many. They deceive many. Many are deceived by it. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen." And that's the way it was with that man. He claimed to be the representative of God, and he didn't know the first thing about salvation of the soul and about what the Word of God, how it instructs us. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. That is telling that these are very much, most likely not saved. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Don't let a man like that beguile you. You know, there's a thing with ministers. Men that are called by the Lord to preach the Word of God need to do well as the Lord has called them and gifted them. And all men are different, and every man needs to be himself. He doesn't need to be another. He needs to be himself. But where the truth of it is in the calling and the presence and the working of God in that man, not in the charisma that he has. He needs to do well. A man needs to do as well as he can possibly do, asking for the blessing of God, looking to speak as well as he can, and to bring forth the Word of God in truth and in power by the Spirit of God. But the calling is not a calling of charisma. It's not a calling of message craft. It's a calling to have the burden of the Word of the Lord to give to the Lord's people in the case of a pastor, and to give to a lost and dying world in the case of doing that work of an evangelist. It needs to be called by the Lord, not puffed up by his fleshly mind, not full of vanity. A man that's called by the Lord to preach the Word of God and to pastor his churches does need to get over himself. And it's a thing that needs to be done by every man that's called to that. I'm not telling you that I have. I'm telling you that it need be. It needs to be. So someone that's boastful about their characteristics, or someone that's mimicking another, what I say is don't condemn them in your heart, but pray for them. They need to be themselves. They need to be called of the Lord and follow after him. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The fleshly mind is the enemy of the work of God. What's it say here in verse 19? And not holding the head. You know, when the Lord called me to preach, I had to make sure that I wasn't called by Brother Wayne, my pastor. I had to make sure that I was called by Christ. Brother Howard Carter, when I called him, letting him know that the Lord had called me to preach, he said, "Jim, that's wonderful. Are you saved?" A man that's called to the Lord to be a preacher needs to make sure he's saved. Got to hold the head. That it's the Lord that's called. That's the Lord that's saved. But see, this man that's flushed up by his, puffed up in his fleshly mind, he's not holding the head. And you notice that's capital H. That's speaking about Christ. That's another name. That's speaking about him being the leader of the soul and the leader of the church. And not holding the head. He's talking about worshiping angels as an example. He's talking about voluntary humility. Humility and things even that are against the flesh, but it's not the service and worship of the Lord. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together. Do you remember that? Knit together, verse number 2 of this same chapter. His desire and conflict for those at Laodicea and Colossae is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I don't want people to see me. You should not want people to see you. We should all desire and strive that people see Christ. But if a man comes about beguiling, drawing attention to himself rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring to enrich himself, or as the Lord Jesus warned about those that the leadership of the day that he came and the leadership of his nation, how they just took the people and just used them up for their own benefit. That's the argument that the controversy that the Lord has in the minor prophets, as we've been seeing, isn't it? They take the people and they just sell them what they can get out of them. That's all they want, is what they can get out of them. Take them and sell them for a pair of shoes. Look to sell the refuse of the wheat to them. Can't wait for the Lord's day to be passed to do that. No. These are not holding the things that are important, that Christ is supreme, he's preeminent, that the body of his church is a living organism, his living body of sinners saved and banded together by him to nourish one another, and are knit together and increase with the increase of God, the Lord working with us and working in us. To our help, to the ministry he's called us into, for his honor and his glory, for his sake. Very much here in verse number 19 is what's mentioned over in Ephesians 4, verse number 16, which we've read a few times in this message, these messages. Wherefore, he said, all that being said, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the baseness an operation of the world, why, as though living in the world, which we must live, right? Jesus, he didn't say that he called us out of the world. He called us to be separate from the world, okay? So we're going to be around whoremongers and adulterers and covetous and railers and idolaters. We're going to be around them. They need to be saved. That's what we were before we were saved. So we're going to be around them. But if we're dead with Christ and been saved from our sins and the natural operation of this world, he makes this appeal. Why, as though living in the world, why is it that you're subject to ordinances? The Jews can't touch this. The Jews can't taste that. The Jews can't handle that, which are all to perish with the using. See, there's no thing that's evil in and of itself. The worship of devils is what was evil. The meat wasn't made evil. He said, why do you want to be in bondage to this, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Isn't that what Jesus said? You're taking the word of men and teaching it for the commandments of God. Can't do that. The Lord's not glorified by that. And he admits here, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. This is not the wisdom of God. It just makes sense. Those fellows, those men caught up in Catholicism and that extension of just their native paganism that was and brought in into Catholicism when Catholicism went into those lands, those fellows that are beating their backs with chains, they just think that's just the greatest thing. And the women go, and the men say, I wish I was strong enough to do that. And it has nothing to do with God. Not a thing. It beats down the flesh. Some of them well be maimed for life. Which things have indeed a show of will worship. Yeah, I have a lot. A person has a lot that they can do if they're convinced of something. You know, one thing that troubles me, it's a troubling thing to me. It really is. I'll share this with you. If I misunderstand, I want to understand correctly. But there's organizations that name themselves after, that they're an organization that seek the care and the help of martyrs. But the doctrine that they hold to is a salvation and is works by men. There are people that are dying that if they hold true to the doctrine of the founder of these organizations, they believe that they are standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way that is of salvation that's promoted by the heart of those organizations is another gospel. You see what I'm getting at? They are willing to die supposedly for their faith, but their faith lines up nothing with the Bible. Which things indeed show wisdom and will worship. But if the truth of God is not believed, received, and followed, it's not salvation. Sinners are not saved by sacrament. Sinners are not saved by things that we do and we offer to God. Sinners aren't saved by wealth or by things that we say that we would accomplish for God. Sinners are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and by what He's done. So there can be some things in the world that really seem religious and really seem to be sold out for the Lord. But if it's not founded in Christ Jesus, Him and Him alone, they indeed show a wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the flesh, of the body rather, and not in any honor the satisfying of the flesh. But it's not in truth. It's not with the focus that is Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Things can look religious, but if they're not founded in salvation by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not anything that has to do with Him. He's preeminent. He is preeminent in everything. And may the Lord help us that we follow Him, worship Him, witness for Him, and live for Him until He comes back for us. Lord willing, next time we'll embark upon this third chapter. And He's going to speak about the life that we have. You know, the children of God may suffer for the Lord. Our brethren did. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about the suffering of the Lord's people towards the end of that chapter. But It's not suffering that we bring upon ourselves, because we are called to live for Him. If ye then be risen with Christ. And that's what we are. We're risen with Him. He saved us. When He came out of the grave, our salvation was secure. And His children rose from the dead with Him in that day. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. If the resurrection's not so, then everything else is vain. Everything else is empty. But He rose from the dead. We have a living Savior that gives life unto His children. May the Lord help us and bless at that time too.